so much. Let's take our Bible this morning, if you would. We'll turn to the book of the Revelation today in chapter number 2. And we'll pick up in verse number 18 as we look at the letter to the church at Thyatira. When the Son loses his place is what I titled the message today, and that's a dangerous thing. I'm talking about the S-O-N, Son, Jesus Christ, not the Son in the sky, but the Son, Jesus Christ, when he loses his place of preeminence. He's to have the preeminence. He's to be first place in the believer's life. And there's a danger when he loses that place or that position. And we want to look at this today. What we found, or have found in the study, although we're going through the book of the Revelation, back in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, we looked at the church at Ephesus, and we found there how that the church at Ephesus hated the things that were against the Lord, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They hated that. And then we found in chapter 2 how the church at Pergamos held to that. And then today we're looking at thinking about the moving of the church through the letters written to these seven churches. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which were against the things of God, of Christ. And then we find the church that's holding them in the church at Pergamos. And these seven letters were to make the route, if you would. One letter, church get the letter, take it, pass it to the next for the seven churches. And, of course, these letters are recorded for us so that you and I can see what Jesus hates. We can see what he wants us to do, and we can see that work of Satan, hating those things of Satan, then it creeping in and them holding to them. And then today we'll find how that this church at Thyatira permits that, which has taken a hold in the church of Pergamos. They are continuing to allow this to happen. By the way, this is the longest letter to any of the seven churches. It's the church of letter to the church of Thyatira, beginning in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shavers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. As we said to begin with in this letter to the Revelation, it said, blessed are they that hear and able to take and keep the things of God. And we're blessed to have this recorded word of God for you and for me to follow. It's been preserved, as I often say, God has preserved his word for his church. Thinking about man and passing down oral tradition, that causes great problems along the way. When you hear something and then it's been told and repeated, and by the time it gets down the line a little further, the truth may not be in it. But we have the Word of God, which is the truth, and we can see for ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit of what God expects for us to live, how we should live our life, and what he expects for us to do as a people. And we want to look at this. Jesus, of course, to this particular church, as he writes, and of course John the Apostle is the one recording the word and passing it on to us, these things saith the Son of God. He speaks of himself with authority as the Son of God, and hath eyes like a flame of fire, and feet are like fine brass. In this particular image given of the Lord for this particular church, we see the flaming eyes of justice. His eyes are burning with flames to penetrate, if you would, the things that are taking place at the church at Thyatira. Thyatira was not a large city, not like Pergamos we just had looked at last Sunday. The church at Pergamos was a well-known city, a big city, 200,000 volumes in their library, a place on a hillside, a place with a fortress. Thyatira is down in a valley. It's open to the enemy, if you would. The only thing they say about Thyatira, as far as it being a city of military power, of course it was in the Roman Empire, but the only thing that they could really do as a people were to slow the enemy down till the next city, Pergamos, could be prepared to fight. They weren't a citadel. They weren't a fortified city. They weren't known for the military might. What Thyatira was known for was its labor forces and what they produced. They produced this dye that was a very expensive dye. And we remember back in the book of Acts that Paul is down at the river and he meets a lady from Thyatira by the name of Lydia. And she is a seller of purple. That purple, of course, was a dye to make fine linen that the upper class would wear. They had trade guilds there, we're told, where they produced a lot of materials and a good work ethic. That's one thing that could be said about Thyatira. We don't know when the church started. We know that Lydia was from there. We know that Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul, was a apostle to the Gentiles, and he was a church planter. And we don't know that maybe Lydia didn't take the word back there, but the word had gotten there through the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And Thyatira now was a church that was waffling in their walk with the Lord. They were stumbling, if you would. And he had some things against them, and we'll look at this. That word, by the way, Thyatira, means continual sacrifice. It makes me think about the other churches we've looked at. Ephesus, of course, remember, was a sound church, but they had left their first love. And then from there, of course, we find how that in church history, as someone has well said, it seems like the church at Ephesus, it gives us a good, clear picture of the church of Pentecost, at Pentecost, at the beginning of the church age. And as we follow the churches through the church age and church history, we see how they begin to waffle. And this particular church today has been identified with the church somewhere around the end of the 5th century and following all the way through the 1500s, 16th century, we could say. And what we see in this, of course, in church history, is how that the apostles went forth on the day of Pentecost. They began to preach. The church was built. Churches were built. They were established. And then, as John got the letter, some 50 years later or thereabout, we begin to see how that the church has left its first love. It's cooling off. It wasn't as hot as it was. And from there, that church at Ephesus, he writes the next letter, of course, and then we find that the churches are cooling as it goes. There are times when they'll become, as he said, repent. That's a word that's often used in these letters, repent and return. They come back to the Lord, and by now we're finding that this particular church is putting us in with the Roman era. And don't misunderstand me in saying this. We had the Roman ruling government all the way through, and now we're finding at this particular church, it seems to appear that this Roman government and Roman church are becoming one. Under Constantine, who was the emperor, he was a Roman emperor, of course, and he was to be said to be a Christian, and with his take on religion, he permitted the Christians to have room, if you would, where they had been persecuted before. Now the Christians aren't persecuted as they once were. And from that allowing of the Christian and the government to merge, now we come up with a government church. Started with Pope Gregory the First, or Pope Gregory the Great, who was the Pope that began his papal, if you would, somewhere in the late 500s. And that papacy, through this pope and papal, by the way, pope means papa. And for that religion that has continued on to this day, I want to say that to say this. Don't misunderstand me. We're looking at thinking about Roman Catholicism and how it started with Constantine permitted the government to have the Christians to merge with the government. And then by Gregory I, the first pope, we find that the church and the government are standing together. And in the Roman government, people thought they were Christians because they were Romans. They said, we pay tithe to the government, that's our tithe to God. Many people today think they're Christian because they're American. Don't misunderstand me. Because they say America's a Christian nation, I must be a Christian. No, you're only a Christian when you come to Christ by faith. And what we have seen is in these churches, I mentioned the church at Smyrna, how that they had persecuted the Christians. And even in the Roman era, we find how that the Roman government, of course, persecuted the Christians. And the Christians lived underground. Well, they were released from that underground church to come up into the world. And then they assimilated into the government. And this is the danger that we see with the church at Thyatira. What Ephesus hated, Pergamos held to. And now we find that Thyatira is permitting that to continue. And what we find now is how these things work together. He says, I know thy works. And by the way, he knows the things that we're doing in thy charity, which will be love, thy service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, he said. He says this twice, I know thy works. And the last to be more than the first. Meaning what? Meaning the things that they're doing now more than he knows more about that than he did about how they begin. They oftentimes you find that things begin well, but then things begin to change. And this is what we're looking at today. The church of that day, I've talked about the papacy and the Roman Catholicism, if you would, and its hold on Christianity. And of course, from that, remember the Reformation was 1517. Martin Luther came away from the Catholic Church. He didn't take everything with him when he came away. He held on to a lot of their practices. And by the way, I'm saying this, and I don't mean to sound facetious. I just want us to understand. When the church started on the day of Pentecost, it started through the preaching of the Word of God, who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. He died. He was buried. He arose on the third day. You crucified him, and repent and turn to him for salvation, and you can become saved. And that message is the same today. But now, from that, of course, the church began to take in, as I said, it took in the things of the world, and the church, as known by the scriptures in Pentecost, has changed. But not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say that. We talk about a universal church. A universal church, in one sense, is the church made up of all born-again believers. That's who the universal church is. We're the body of Christ. We're the building of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. The scripture says this very clear. But that word church has taken on a new meaning. Ecclesia means called out one, but today we find that the church, quote, it could be made up of all different people. We talk about the local church, this church where you and I are part of this body, or whatever the church is that you're a part of that body. You're part of the body of the local church. This is a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. Having said that, in the universal church, in reference to Christ, there are no unbelievers. None. The only way you can be in the universal church, which is Jesus Christ, is by faith, trusting him and becoming saved, repenting of your sin, trusting Christ as your Savior, and becoming a part of that universal church. Now, when we talk about the universal church, other than that, the Catholic, which means universal, you can be a part of the, quote, church again and never be saved. There are people today that claim to be Christians and they're not saved. But in the church, they are. So when Christ returns and the church is raptured out, there are going to be some people left behind. There are going to be churches that continue in service on the following Sunday of the rapture. Now we know that after the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation. They're going to have services for 7 years. They're going to worship all types of deities. They'll continue, many of them will, and never know what took place. I mean the churches that are not made up of the body of Christ. So what we have is, how does that happen? And this is how it happens. They begin to assimilate themselves, if you would, into the world, or allow the world to come into them. And he knows that, and that's what the warning is about. I know thy works. Notwithstanding, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, he knows, Christ knows this person. And he calls this woman by the name of Jezebel. That could be a synonym for a false prophet. She's a prophet that has entered the church. By the way, think with me. The church is founded on the day of Pentecost, truth, Holy Spirit, and now we're entertaining all types of things. We've looked at the other churches, how that they were being faced with idol worship. The Roman government, again, by the way, the Roman government saying, you're going to worship Caesar. And many people had no problem with that. What's the big deal about kissing the image of Caesar on the coin and giving your money to the government? I mean, it's been good to us, hasn't it? We don't have anybody coming in and giving us, causing us harm. We love the government. We love this Caesar, and things are going great. But for the Christian, you and I are not to give respect to anyone but Christ. No man, no idol, no thing. He is to be the preeminent one, the first place in our life. That is what we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to live according to his standard. So they have adapted, if you would. They begin to adapt the standard of the world and the government. And it began to work in the church. And now we have a lady who has come in. She is a prophetess. A prophetess is supposed to be one that can tell you about the things of God. Folks, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you don't need it. I had a guy this week tell me, he said, my uncle's a prophet. I didn't touch it. I did not even want to go there because I didn't want to hear him tell something that wasn't true. And I didn't want to be one to help him to do so, so I just left it alone. We've got to, by the way, we have the completed Word of God. This is plenary. That's our word, plenary. He's not going to write us anything else. He has already told us all that we need to know. What we need to do is we need to read it and we need to heed it. We need to heed to the things of God. And so we have a prophetess who has entered in, and he says, thou sufferest that prophet. In other words, they are allowing this to come into the house of God, this church at Thyatira. It's not a strong church. It's not a big community. But they have allowed these things. And what is taking place is she's teaching and seducing the servants, talking about the believers, to commit fornication. Some of those other commentators think that in that day and time, they were known for their trade guilds. It would be like a union, where that a union says, you're going to do this, and this is how you operate, and this is what we do, and this is what they did. And they said, if you're going to be a part of this trade guild, and you're going to receive wages from us, then you're going to do the things that we require you to do. And that may be that you need to work at this hour. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Used to, we had a blue law. People didn't just operate anything on Sunday. The hospitals were open. The pharmacists would go in and bring drugs to people that were sick. All of these things. But today, you look at the world and look at the United States of America, it's business as usual, folks. They used to even shut the bars down at a certain hour. They're selling alcohol on Sunday like it's any other day. You think God's happy about that? See, what I'm saying is, they said, if you're going to work for us, you're going to have to do this. And they began to say, well, you know, I've got to do this. And not only that, but they would put on these pagan feasts, by the way. And what they would do is they would sacrifice these animals and to their gods. And then they would give this food to the people. And people, would, if you wanted to have some, boy, you love whatever it is. You know, that's the best I've ever had. What's just a little bit going to hurt? Well, what happens is when you begin to move, as I said before, when you begin to move over here to where the world was and the world keeps moving away, the next thing you know, you're where the world was 10 years ago and the world's continuing to change. And by the way, it's doing the same thing in the churches today. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be ugly. But if it's a church where the Bible is not being preached, what is it? What is it? What's the value of you and I coming to the house of God if we're going to come in and talk about whatever? We're not going to open the Word of God. We're not going to be convicted, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to hear the things that we ought to, and it's not going to make a change in our life. We come in and we go out just as we were. And see, that's not good. And they were entertaining this. And by the way, this prophet that he's speaking of, he aligned her with Jezebel. Jezebel was the wicked queen, the wicked wife of King Ahab. She was a Zidonian, or from Zidon. She worshipped Baal. She came in and became the bride of Ahab, who was a king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and she led him away to worship Baal. So the whole northern tribe now, the northern kingdom, these 10 tribes, they're worshiping Baal. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to see that that's wrong. Have our antennas up, if you would, our ears open, and turn away from that. She is seducing them with immoral acts. That's one thing. That's one thing. When we look at immorality in the Scripture, it's not always physical. Spiritual immorality. What do you mean by that? You and I, born-again believers, we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we play around with things that we should not, in a fashion, spiritually speaking, we are committing immorality against the Lord. And that's not good. And he says, according to what he is saying here, that she's doing, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She may have been a believer. We can't say for certain. Because he's given her the place to repent. By the way, Paul wrote to those in Corinth, you remember in chapter 11, we often go through that before we take the Lord's table. He said some are sick or sickly, and some have died, they're asleep. Why? Talking about believers. They came to the Lord's table, and they were coming and drinking and just adding the Lord's table, if you would, to their feast. And this is what we find here, this promotion, if you would, of immorality, of drawing people away, drawing them away from the Lord. Sexual immorality, possibility. But the first thing with the sexual immorality is this, for the believer, it's a spiritual immorality that begins that. The person's already, she's already left the Lord in their mind before they commit the action. And this is very dangerous. And this is what he said. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. See, Christ is loving, and he wants his church. This is what the letter's for. This letter's to be written. This letter's to be passed around. This letter's to be read. It's to be taken from this church to the next church to the next in this cycle of churches. Why? So that the people of God can hear the things of God and be on guard against those things. Is it possible today, in the day and age in which you and I live, that this type of a mindset we have seen before? He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, who were those who conquered the people. By the way, they conquer, and that's what the word means, to conquer the people. To conquer the people with what? With their ideals. Not just their ideas, but their ideals. Do you see the changing of the ideals in this country in which you and I live? Do you see the change in direction that you want to talk about learning? And what can you do with a young mind that's open to whatever it's being taught? See, that's what's happening today in our school system, isn't it? We want to be able to teach them what we would like for them to know, and we would like for them to learn. And when we come down to it, what we need is the Word of God. That's what the young child needs to hear, so that they know how that they can begin their life and how they can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But the ideals and the ideas now that have come in, and by the way, not only into the schoolhouse, but to the church house. Many of the churches today, I don't watch some of the stuff on TV, but I have heard, as you have, by many, that, you know, they flip the church on, they're bedridden, or they're at home on Sunday, and they're sick, and they flip the TV on, and here's this guy, he may call himself a prophet. Or she may call herself a prophetess. Or it may be that what they're saying is uplifting, a great, what do we call them? These speakers that's able to great orators, if you would. And they excite people. They get all excited and they work up the emotions. And by the way, this is what he's going to judge too, he says in just a moment. It's not that, it's not just the heart, but it's the emotions. They people like to get worked up into a frenzy. And if somebody were to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, what's going on here? I don't know, but it's good, whatever it is. What does the Lord have to do with it? God says, if you belong to me, I'm your Father, Jesus Christ is your Savior, we're to walk in the way and we're to follow him. And this is what they're doing. They're beginning to compromise. They're beginning to allow these things that come along so many times to compromise in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody that I've ever known has said, you know, I just intentionally said, I'm getting out of church and I'm going to destroy my life. I'm just going to do that. I'm tired of being blessed by God and things going well. I want to intentionally get out of church and destroy my life. It doesn't happen that way. But what happens is, it's like a fog that rolls in. Things forget, something comes along, don't misunderstand me, and you miss church, and then the next thing you know, it becomes easier. And the next thing, you're not praying anymore, you're not reading your Bible. The things of God that have been so important to you, now they're not important anymore. You're beginning to drift, as the author of the book of Hebrews writes. You're beginning to drift, and you're not even certain anymore which way's north. Why? Because it's a fog. See, Satan comes in, and he brings, it's just like a fog rolling in. You don't really know where you're going. I thought about that years ago. I went fishing one morning, and I felt pretty good about it. I mean, I'd left this particular landing many a time, and I thought, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to just idle out. I'm just going to idle out into the big water, and I'll start fishing and just wait for the fog to lift. And I just began to idle and idle and idle, and I kept on, and finally I looked, and here's the shore. I thought, wow, that didn't take long, but it didn't seem right. So I anchored and started fishing, and where I thought I was not even in the same direction. I had in my mind that I was over here, and when I was almost lost. Well, I could have followed the shore, and I thought, what in the world? So I turned around, went back in the open water. I'm up in a slough. I had no idea. And that's the way it works with the mind. See, Satan, the fog just kind of comes in, and we think, hey, I'm doing okay. I've asked people before. I said, we've missed you in church. I'll preach you. I'm good. I'll be back. I've just had a few things get in the way. This is what happens, see, and this prophet is saying, hey, it's okay. It's okay. You need to provide for your family. You need to do these things. Just go ahead and give them give them their part. The union demands, I don't know about a union. I've never been in one, but I've heard, you know, they demand a certain amount of dues. What are they doing with those dues? You're giving things to something you know nothing about, but what are you giving to the Lord? See? But that's what it takes. You don't understand. I've got to do that to have a job. This is what he's saying. Repent. Trust the Lord. Come back. He said, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins in the heart. See, that reins is what it mentions oftentimes in the Bible. David talked about the Lord knowing his reins. That's the innermost part of you. You've got the heart. That's not just that muscle that beats in our chest, but we're talking about who we are, the heart of us. What's important to our heart? And then the reins is our emotions. They, in that day and time, said the emotions had to do with the kidneys. I don't know how that works, but I tell you, if you have to, you need to. And your kidneys, you know what I mean? So those emotions, they get worked up. You've got to do something. They get worked up with the emotions, and that's what people say. I want an emotional connection. Folks, I tell you what, when we get to heaven, there's going to be some people not going to be jumping and running and hollering and hooping. We're going to bow before the feet of the Lord. We're going to see the hands that were pierced in the brow. And we're going to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a time of reverence. And I think that's the way the Lord speaks. And he's saying, this is important. Turn away from that. But unto you I say, he says in verse 24, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this depths of Satan. They haven't gone this far. As they speak, I will. And the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known this depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. That's not the burden of repentance. Stay firm, is what he said. And that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Stay with it. Folks, you don't expect to be in the majority when the Lord returns. We'll see that as we move toward the church at Laodicea. Those who are true to the faith and true to the Word of God, it's going to be a remnant. It's not going to be a large numbers. It's going to be a remnant. He says, stay with it. This is what he's saying. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, he says, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now he's talking about in the millennial reign. For the believer who stays firm to the end you and I, God help us, we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on this earth. We're going to have authority given by the Lord to rule the nations. That's what he said. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken. And even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ calls himself the morning star here. At the end of the book of the Revelation, one of the last things he says in chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. See, the morning star is Venus, the planet Venus, seen in the early morning dawn hours, is bright in appearing. They identify this as showing the sovereignty of God. The night is past. Here the day is breaking. And here's God. He's faithful. And that's what he's saying to us. Stay faithful. Stay with it. One day this thing's going to end. Thought about what Daniel said, and it aligns well with this. Now, he's speaking to those that are asleep in the dust, those that have died in the Old Testament, but the same for those of us today that have remained faithful to the Lord. He said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise. Now, this is for the believer, Old Testament and New. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. One day we're going to shine for the Lord. We need to stay firm to the end. Stay with it, folks. That's what he said. Don't let the things of this world, by the way, they're changing all the time. And they're changing faster. We see this, what they call a woke movement in the world, and what's taking place. And we see this. He said, when you see these certain things occurring, to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. And folks, he's coming soon. And we need to be prepared. We need to stand firm, and we need to win others to the Lord. Let's stand together today as we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord this morning. Father God, we thank you today, Lord, for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. Lord, I pray today among this congregation, if there's one today that's doubting in their heart, that's drifting in their mind, I pray today the Holy Spirit would do his work, dear God. Bring us back. Get us back on target. Get us back on track. Dear Lord, help us to stay focused. Lord, it's easy sometimes to lose sight when it gets foggy and when it gets dark. But Lord, help us to hold on to that which is truth, to thy word. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in this day of darkness, in this day of change. Help our convictions to be firm, dear Lord. Help us not to waver in our faith. Help us to stay firm. Lord, that we could make a difference to those that we come in contact with, that we could tell others about Christ and how to have a sure faith, how to have peace in your heart. And Lord, we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.